The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord. Someone once asked Sister Faustina Kowalska, "What's the greatest obstacle to holiness?" We all know about St. Faustina here at St. Teresa, but you know, just in case anybody doesn't, she's the one who's best known for the Divine Mercy devotion, widely popular throughout the world. They asked Sister Faustina, "What's the greatest obstacle to holiness?" And in answering, she didn't name a sin. She didn't say, "The greatest obstacle to holiness is pride. The greatest obstacle is breaking the sixth commandment," or "your outbursts of anger." She said, rather, there are two greatest obstacles to holiness: worry and discouragement. Your worry and your discouragement, according to Sister Faustina, are your greatest obstacles to holiness. And she said that both of them stem from a lack of faith. So let's take a closer look at faith here this morning. St. Paul's famous for telling the Corinthians that in the end, there are three things that last: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Well, love might be the greatest of these, but are you aware that faith comes first? Let me give you an image that might help. An image for your spiritual life would be a tree. Let's just call it an apple tree. What's the whole purpose of the apple tree? Why is it occupying real estate? Why is it being tended? Why is it being fertilized? Why is it being maintained? To produce red, juicy apples. That's the whole point. Fruit is the entire point of the tree. And the fruit of the tree of our spiritual life is charity, or love. It's what Christ wants to see. It's what the secular world wants to see. It's what those who love us and look up to us want to see. That's what it's all about. But consider, a tree doesn't produce fruit in some kind of an abstraction. It needs the tree. It needs the soil. And following the analogy further, if love is the fruit, hope is the tree. And if hope is the tree, faith is the soil that it grows in. No faith, no hope. No faith, no love. And just as an aside, doesn't that go a long way in describing the world in which we live? The further away people drift from genuine faith in God, the less you'll see real love replaced by cold selfishness. The less you'll see any hope replaced by frightening hopelessness. Because when you consider, what is love? It's a decision to do what's best for somebody else. But doesn't that raise the question, who says what's best for somebody else? You see, without faith, you can't answer that question. Without faith, it's just, you know, your word against mine. Different strokes for different folks. Live and let live. Don't impose yours on me. What's hope? Hope is the knowledge that no matter what happens, God will provide you everything that you need in this life, and he will provide you everything that you need to become a saint, to get to heaven. But if you don't have faith, how do you know? You see how faith comes first. Now, with that in mind, we go back to the gospel that we just heard. And Jesus says, the gospel says that Jesus could not perform any miracles in his hometown of Nazareth. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And they were scandalized by him. The Greek word here, when it says that they took offense at him, literally it's scandalisomai. And the literal meaning of the word scandalisomai is that they stumbled over Jesus. Why did they stumble? They stumbled because he was so ordinary. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know his in-laws? Don't we know his relatives? And my question that I want to ask you just to go home and pray about is this. Are you really any different? Are you really any different? Faith knows that God works in ordinary things. It's his style. Now, you wouldn't even be here at daily Mass if you didn't already know that to some degree, because, you know, the Eucharist, regardless of what national polls say about, you know, plummeting faith in the Eucharist, you all know that in spite of its appearance, that it's actually Christ. I think I'll grant you all that. But do you believe that God works through many other ordinary things as well? Like ordinary priests and ordinary bishops and ordinary popes, ordinary family members, ordinary political leaders. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everything that all these people, priests, bishops, popes, political leaders, not everything they do is good. Not everything they do is plan A according to God. But do you have the faith to believe that in spite of it all, God is at work? God is not deterred by your weakness. Consider St. Peter and his weakness on Holy Thursday. Consider the apostles and their weakness on Good Friday. It wasn't God's plan A, right? I mean, God would rather have had all of them stood up and rally to his defense. And who knows what might have happened after that. But it did not stop God's plan of loving us and redeeming us in Christ. The weakness of yourself, of your friends, of your family, of your priest, of your bishop, of your pope, these do not stop God. But let me take it even a step further. God is not even stopped by somebody's deliberate malice. Not that anyone's deliberate malice or sin is God's plan A. Please, far from it. But God is so powerful, he is not stopped by it any more than he was stopped by the deliberate malice of the Pharaoh of Egypt. If it wasn't for that malice, you would never have seen the redemption at the Red Sea. God's not stopped by the deliberate malice of the Roman soldiers on Calvary's Hill. He wasn't stopped by the deliberate malice of Judas Iscariot. Not that God intended all of it. But absolutely nothing stops God's plans. Don't stumble, right? Don't be like the people of Nazareth. Don't be scandalized by that. Because if you can't find God in ordinary things, guess what? You will not find him at all. So are you all that different from the people here at Nazareth? Something to go home and pray about. Understand that faith is two things. It is a gift and it is a decision. It's a gift. It was given at baptism. It was strengthened at confirmation. You cannot do anything to make yourself have more faith. It is 100% a gift of God, but it's also a choice. And when you act on the faith you have, however weak it might be, you know, you dispose yourself to receive more. You send a message to God that you want to receive more. And when you're ready in God's good time, he does, in fact, increase your faith. Jesus says here in the Alleluia verse before the Gospel, "My sheep hear my voice, says the Lord. I know them, and they follow me." Let's hear the Lord, the voice of the Lord in ordinary things, and follow him with deliberate faith. Amen.